In this letter, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy to exhort him in the ministry. He did not want this beloved son of his, as he calls him, to falter in ministry. And so far in our exposition of 2 Timothy, we have seen these exhortations in chapter 1. In verse 6, kindle afresh the gift of God. In verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. And again in verse 8, but join with me in suffering. We see in verse 13 the exhortation, retain the standard of sound words. And in verse 14, guard the treasure. And then last week we saw in verses 15 to 18 that he sets before Timothy two bad examples of those who were ashamed of the gospel and were ashamed of his servant, that is the Apostle Paul, but then one who was an example to follow, Onesiphorus, who refreshed Paul in his chains, who searched for him and found him, and he blesses Onesiphorus and his household. Now, understand that there were no chapter divisions in Paul's letter. Those have been added for our aid in finding and referencing passages. And so as Timothy would lay his eyes upon these words, there would be no chapter break. His mind would not think that a new subject was coming forth. Instead, he would read these words. So follow along as I read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. In these verses, the apostle continues his strong exhortations to Timothy. Now, you may read them and not think they're that strong, but as I have sought to do week after week and in demonstrating in this, he is exhorting him strongly and urgently. Kindle afresh the gift of God. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Join me in suffering. Retain the standard of sound words. Guard the treasure. And now, be strong in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Entrust these things that you have heard from me. Entrust them to faithful men. Suffer hardship. These are strong exhortations for Timothy, who was struggling with timidity. But notice the manner in which Paul addresses Timothy in verse 1. You therefore, my son. He addresses him in chapter 1, verse 2 as my beloved son. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, he calls him my true child in the faith. And this description of Timothy tells us something about the relationship between Paul and Timothy. Paul discipled Timothy in the faith. He was like a spiritual father to him. And therefore, they had this close bond in Christ. We know that the Apostle Paul's first and foremost concern was always for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of Christ. However, he was also concerned for this one whom he loved very much, Timothy. And those two were not incongruent. His love and zeal for the gospel of Christ and the glory of Christ was not inconsistent with his love for Timothy. In fact, they went together. For these are the first two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we see that here in this book. We see Paul loving Christ, zealous for his glory in the gospel, and also loving Timothy, whom he calls here my son. Timothy was to therefore take these exhortations in that manner. He shouldn't be offended by the strong nature of Paul's exhortations, for they came from a man who loved him and treated him as a dearly loved son. If I can just give you one of those by the ways before we move on. and apply this briefly to you fathers and ask you this question. Do you have that type of endearing relationship with your sons according to the flesh? That you love your sons or you love your children? Is your relationship with them such that you so love them that it leads you to exhort them? It leads you to discipline them. It leads you to the urgency of calling them to come to Christ and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For a father who does not love or discipline his children, therefore does not love them. Are instead you a father who provokes your children to wrath by your sinful anger? And sons, do you heed the exhortations of your fathers as that coming from a father who loves you dearly and therefore is seeking your good? And so here we see the Apostle Paul, who loved Timothy as a son, calls him my son, my beloved son. And so he seeks to exhort him in the faith and in his ministry. If Timothy was to have a faithful and enduring ministry, he needed to heed the apostles' instruction and exhortations. And so this morning, we want to look at more of those exhortations in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And let's consider the Apostle Paul's exhortations to Timothy in these verses under this outline. First, the strength necessary for faithful ministry. Secondly, we'll see the method employed for faithful ministry. Then we'll see the difficulty to be expected in faithful ministry. And then finally, the diligence and devotion required for a faithful ministry. Let's begin with the strength necessary for faithful ministry. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And here in the New American Standard, "you" is placed first. That's the way it is in the Greek language. It's done that way to emphasize. And you can, even though he's writing, this is the way you should read it. "You, therefore, my son." Having given all those previous exhortations and shown this one, Onesiphorus, whose example he should follow, he says, "You, therefore, my son, be strong." And here's another imperative. Another command, an exhortation he gives to him. Be strong. What kind of strength did Timothy need if he was to be faithful in ministry? He needed a supernatural strength that did not come from himself. And so actually, depending on your translation, you may not get this. It's in what we call the passive voice, which means that he is the recipient of strength. His strength would not originate inside of him, but outside of him. And therefore, it could be translated, be made strong. The Apostle Paul often confessed in his own ministry his weakness. Remember his words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And so Paul would say, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties." He was content with those things because it showed him his weakness. And he said, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I understand that I have no strength in myself to do the work of ministry, to live the Christian life, then I am strong, for then I depend upon the one who gives me the strength. And so if Timothy was going to have an enduring ministry, if he wasn't going to be timid, if he was going to be willing to suffer, if he was going to be faithful in ministry, he needed a strength that was not his own. And isn't that true for all of us? Not just for those in ministry, but for all of us, every day, in every part of the Christian life. It hasn't been too long ago that we were in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong is the exhortation to all believers. But again, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, for it does not originate from ourselves. And therefore, Paul prays for the church in Ephesians 3, verse 16, that God would grant to the church, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Timothy needed that kind of supernatural strength. He had none of his own that would be sufficient for his task and his calling. And therefore, he had to be made strong. He had to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, when Timothy would read those words, again, he would be reminded that in his salvation, it was all of grace. He would be reminded, as we are, that we're without strength and ability to save ourselves and justify ourselves. That's why Romans 5, verse 6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And that word helpless means without strength. We needed grace if we were going to be justified, if we were going to be saved. And now as Christians, saved and justified by grace, we now walk with Christ and live the Christian life by grace. As we received Him, so we walk in Him. And so Paul says to him, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For Christ Jesus is the source of that grace. He is the grace of God, Titus 2:11. He is full of grace in John 1:14. And that was the grace he needed in order to be strong and faithful in the ministry. And so Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The only way you can kindle afresh the gift of God, Timothy, the only way you can not be ashamed of the gospel but join with me in suffering for it, the only way you can retain the standard of sound words and guard the treasure of the gospel that has been entrusted to you is to be made strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The only way that you can do what you're called to do is by the strength that God supplies through His Spirit. And Paul could say, Timothy, this is not theory. I have walked this by the grace of God, and I am in this prison cell in chains even now, and I can attest to the fact that God's grace will strengthen you in every trial. For it was Paul who could say that in all kinds of situations in ministry, that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. There's obvious application here for all of us. Don't depend on your own strength. How futile that would be. You'll end up really being depleted and discouraged and depressed. When we depend on our own strength in the Christian life or the work of ministry, whatever it may be, then we end up bankrupt, depleted. And so Paul says to Timothy, avail yourself to those things that will give you strength. And this is another application. Timothy knew the things that would make him strong. It wasn't just be strong, Timothy, and somehow he's supposed to pull up his bootstraps and be strong. How would he be strong? He had to avail himself to the ordinary means of grace that would give him strength, namely the word and prayer. This is the way we are made strong. And it's the same for all believers. When we're weak, what do we need? We avail ourselves to those things that will give us strength. We go to the Word of God, not abandon the Word of God. We get on our knees in prayer and beg God for help and humility, pleading with Him for strength. We fellowship with the people of God, not forsake assembling together. We go to the ordinary means of grace that we might find strength. So this was true for Timothy, even as it is true for all of us. So when Paul would write to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. How would they do that? Well, through the means of grace, the word, prayer, fellowship, worship, the ordinances. And the same is true for the minister of the gospel. The same is true for Timothy here. And so if Timothy was to have a faithful and enduring ministry, he needed to heed the apostles' instruction. He needed to understand the strength necessary for a faithful ministry. But secondly, we see the method employed for a faithful ministry. Timothy had to employ the proper method for making disciples and propagating the gospel. And so he exhorts him again in verse 2. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so fulfilling his ministry meant proclaiming and propagating the truth. So Paul says, the things which you have heard from me, apostolic truth, that which he had received. This is what the church is based upon. This is the foundation of the church. Acts 2 verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were there to deposit that truth in written form so that we have the things that Paul spoke to Timothy. We don't have those exact words as he walked with him, as he spoke, as he preached, but we have now the apostles' teaching. And therefore, that is what we base our ministry on. That's what a church bases its ministry on. We are the pillar and support of the truth. What is the truth? The apostles' teaching that's now been given to us in this written format in Scripture. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, remember he said, retain the standard of sound words. What are those sound words, Paul, which you have heard from me? In chapter 3, verse 10, he says, now you followed my teaching. And in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And this is what faithful ministers do. This is what Timothy was to do, and this is what all faithful ministers do. They follow the apostles' teaching. Timothy had heard these things. He had heard these truths. He had heard these sound words in the presence of many witnesses. Paul preached the word before many people. Timothy heard it too. Timothy went on mission trips with Paul. He heard Paul's preaching and teaching regularly. And what were the things he heard from Paul in the presence of many witnesses? Well, consider what it's called, even in 2 Timothy. What are the things that he heard? Well, in chapter 1, verse 8, it's called the testimony of the Lord and the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 13, the standard. In verse 14, the treasure. In chapter 2, verse 9, the word of God. In chapter 2, verse 15, the word of truth. In chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, the truth. In chapter 3, verse 15, the sacred writings and the scriptures. In chapter 3, verse 16. It's called the Word in chapter 4, verse 2. It's called sound doctrine in chapter 4, verse 3. It's called the faith in chapter 4, verse 7. Timothy had heard much truth. It had been entrusted to him like a treasure. And now if he was to be faithful in ministry, his responsibility was to entrust it to others. How? The same way he received it. He was to preach the word. That would be the specific exhortation in chapter 4, verse 2. He was to entrust what he heard and what was entrusted to him to others through the ministry of the word. Paul did it in a public ministry of the word. It wasn't in private. It wasn't in secret. What Timothy had heard was in the presence of many witnesses. It was a public ministry. No secret societies. And so the purpose of the public ministry of the word is to expose the truth to all who hear, not to keep it from people. To be faithful in ministry, the truth must be shouted from the housetop, so to speak. It must be proclaimed. It must be heralded. We want people to be in the light of God's word, not in the dark. There have been many times in church history in which the word of God was concealed from the people and therefore even twisted so that what was told to them was darkness rather than light. And Paul says, you have heard these things from me in the presence of many witnesses, and now you are to herald this message if you're to be faithful in ministry. Don't be ashamed of the gospel and therefore think you need to go and somewhere conceal yourself and hide yourself. You proclaim these things. You've heard the ministry of the word, Timothy. It has not been behind closed doors. It has been for all to hear. And so Timothy, As false accusations and persecutions come from outside and even within the church, if you're to be faithful in ministry, you endure in this ministry of the word. You have heard what I have preached. You continue to preach it. And you entrust it to faithful men. And so we see this method employed for there to be faithful ministry. We see a progression in verse 2. Four generations, you might say. The things which you have heard from me. So you have the Apostle Paul proclaiming the word of God. He proclaimed it to Timothy and to others who heard. The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So you have Paul, you have Timothy and others who heard. He says, now you entrust that to faithful men. That's the third generation, so to speak. You now entrust it to faithful men who will be able to then pass it on to others. They'll be able to teach others also. And so you have Paul to Timothy, to faithful men and to others who were taught by those faithful men. And men, this is what is necessary, brethren, until Christ returns. This is why the proclamation, the heralding of God's word, the ministry of the word of God is not something that ceases at some point until Christ comes. It tells us that pastors, ministers of the gospel, are nothing more than pieces of a pipeline of truth. Nothing more than conduits who pass on and dispense the word of God to others. You see, brethren, let me remind you, I don't preach to just have another sermon notch in my belt and say, I preach X number of sermons now, or I preach through this many books of the Bible now. I don't preach to put another sermon on the web in my name. But I preach and teach and counsel and minister the word of God in every setting that those who hear would know the truth, understand the truth, believe the truth, apply the truth, live the truth, and teach it to others for the glory of God, for the salvation of sinners, and for the good of Christ's church. That is the purpose for preaching the word until Christ returns, and it will be necessary to that very last day. And so Paul tells Timothy, this is the part of the pipeline that you are. You've heard the truth from me. The time of my departure is near. You're a part of the pipeline of truth, and now you're to dispense it to faithful men that they'll be able to teach others also. So it will be a continuous pipeline of truth from generation to generation until Christ returns. How was he to entrust truth to men who would then minister the word of God? Well, he'll tell him in chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. He'll tell him in verse chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And even when people don't want to hear it, you keep preaching the word. You fulfill your ministry, Timothy. He's telling him you've got to be unashamed. You've got to be diligent. You've got to be persistent. There are going to be things that are hard to understand. Remember, Peter himself said of Paul in 2 Peter 3, verse 16, that Paul wrote things that were hard to understand. Not impossible to understand, but hard to understand. So Timothy needed to consider, as we'll see in verse 7, consider what I say. Listen and think about what I say. Understand these truths and teach it to others. How does the minister of the gospel do that? What does a faithful ministry look like? Well, allow me to just define some terms again for you. There's the necessity of hermeneutics. It comes from the Greek word that means to interpret. Hermeneutics is the study of principles and guidelines for correct interpretation of the author's intended meaning. And so we need to apply right hermeneutics, understanding the historical and cultural settings, the context, word studies, grammar, thought structure, figures of speech, literary genre in the Bible, comparing scripture with scripture, applying those hermeneutical principles so that then there would be, in applying that, a right exegesis. What does that mean? That means to draw out the meaning of a text. So exegesis is the application of hermeneutical principles to a text of Scripture that it might be understood what it means. Not doing what is called eisegesis. Eis means into, ex means out of. We're drawing out of the text using proper hermeneutics, the right interpretation. Not eisegesis, which is reading into the text something that's not there, that leads to a wrong interpretation. And so a faithful minister of the gospel, and what Timothy was to do was to be diligent, to study, to understand, to apply proper hermeneutics, that he might draw out the meaning of the text. And then what was he to do? He was to exposit the Scriptures. We speak of exposition of Scripture. What does that mean? You hear the word expose. We want to expose, shine light upon the text so that people understand. That's what biblical exposition is. It's preaching the word so that people understand the meaning of the text, so that then there would be right application in the lives of the people. And Paul tells Timothy, you're going to need to work hard at that. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, he says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And that word work hard in the Greek means to be weary and tired as you strive to do something. Paul is saying to Timothy here in verse 2, this is what you're to do. You need to entrust this to faithful men. This will take industry. You must be industrious. You must be one who studies and prepares and preaches and teaches the Word of God. And in doing this, he would then be able to entrust truth to other men. And in particular, he says, you entrust it to faithful men. Now look at that first generally, and then we'll look at it specifically. He was to entrust this truth to faithful men. Now let's consider how this applies to every one of you, but then narrow it down more specifically. All of us need to be faithful, don't we? We're called to be faithful. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, and we must be faithful men, and if I can generalize it, first of all, faithful women. We're to be faithful Christians who hear, believe, receive, welcome, and apply the truth. Fathers, you are to be faithful men who teach your children the truth. And so the first question is, are you a faithful person? As pastors are a conduit of truth and preaching and proclaiming the Word of God, is it being received by those who are faithful so that it can be entrusted to them? And they don't lose it or twist it, but instead hold to it and retain it and love it and obey it. But this is more than that in this verse. Timothy was to seek out faithful men to whom he could entrust the truth for the purpose of those men entrusting it to others as pastors and teachers and ministers of the gospel. And that's why Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that he is to appoint elders, overseers, pastors, that then would be equipped to teach others. There's a need for the Word of God and the truth to be entrusted to other faithful men. Again, until Christ comes, there is this need for the perpetuating ministers of the gospel, pastors, elders, overseers, faithful men. And by the way, notice here it says men. Pastors, elders, overseers are to be men. Men are called to do these things in the church. God has created. Here's where gender again is very important in God's design, as it's being attacked in our culture. God has created male and female. They have differing roles in marriage. They have differing roles in the church. And so Paul tells Timothy, you entrust this to faithful men, because God has called men to that specific role as ministers of the gospel, as pastors in the church of Jesus Christ. And so if Timothy was to have a faithful, enduring ministry, He needed the strength necessary for that. And he needed the right method, the proper method employed. He needed to be a conduit of truth to other faithful men who would then teach others also. But thirdly, we see the difficulty to be expected in faithful ministry. Look in verse 3. A common theme that we've already seen in this epistle. Suffer hardship with me. Paul was obviously concerned that Timothy not have a false idea of ministry. I remember when I believed God was calling me into the gospel ministry and to be a pastor. I've said so many times to you, I'll say it again, I had no clue what that meant. I had no understanding of this concept that it would be difficult. It just didn't cross my mind. Of course, you know, maybe in the back of your mind, you know, this isn't easy. We're all sinners. The church is full of sinners. There's going to be conflict, difficulty. But I had no clue the depths of what that would mean. And see, that's Timothy's struggle here. Now, when faced with difficulty in ministry, he's being timid. He's being cowardly. He's not wanting to suffer for the gospel. He's not wanting to be in a cell like Paul. He's not wanting to die for those things. And so Paul keeps hitting this theme with him. You need to understand, Timothy, the difficulty that is to be expected if your ministry is to be faithful. Suffer hardship with me. He didn't want Timothy to have a false view of ministry. Recently, in connection with an article that I sent to you that I received by email from a blog, I attached some notes that I preached some time ago when I preached through 1 Timothy, and I was exhorting men, as I preached through 1 Timothy chapter 3, I was exhorting men that don't desire and aspire to the office of elder without an understanding of the difficulty that is in that ministry. I want to remind you again of some of the things I said. If any of you men would aspire to pastoral ministry, understand that you will have to deal with a host of emotions, a host of difficulties in a godly way. Pastoral ministry is all-consuming. You're not just doing a job. You don't clock out and leave until you clock in again. Being a pastor is what you are, not what you do. You're a pastor all the time. It's what you think about all the time. It's the relationship you have with people all the time. You don't get to take off the pastor's hat. You don't put it on and put it off. You wear it all the time. And there are difficulties that will be hard to endure. There will be critics, unjust critics. You'll be cursed by the same people who literally just praised you. There'll be personal attacks from those who are just seeking to cover up their own sin. You'll be falsely accused by those who simply have selfish motives to tear you down in order to lift themselves up. Sometimes there will be unbiblical expectations. There will be sheep who think they're the only sheep. You'll be the object of manipulation. A husband might seek to manipulate you just to get you on his side in a marriage dispute. You will be slandered. And I said all those things in that message to say to men who might be aspiring to the work of ministry as a pastor, to say, understand before you aspire to that and you desire that, the difficulty. As someone has written, as the pastor faces his daily task, he will begin a ride on an emotional roller coaster. With each person he counsels or prays with, he will experience a momentary bond with their circumstance or burdens. During the course of a day, he may console someone with a terminal illness, listen to a trivial complaint, meet a couple to discuss their marriage plans, or find it necessary to correct someone for their sinful lifestyle. He will go from one contrasting situation to another, and then within a short period, he will have to find a way to restore his composure from all these concerns, to prepare and to preach and teach the word. Most others who deal with repeated crisis or trauma eventually learn how to develop a callousness in order to cope with the emotional upheaval of their jobs. Paramedics, police officers, or emergency room workers understand this all too well. However, when a pastor deals with an assortment of similar urgencies, unlike others, he cannot distance his feelings from crisis. He cannot allow himself to become callous to protect his emotions. It's the nature of his calling and his job. When you read the scriptures, the Apostle Paul speaks of this, the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches, he said. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Fear of laboring in vain. And then there's the persecution that thankfully we don't experience what Paul and Timothy was experiencing this time, but it may come to that degree even. So Paul is trying to give Timothy a realistic picture. Suffer hardship with me, Timothy. No one ever told you that the work of ministry was going to be easy. And brethren, no one promised us that the church would have an easy ministry in the cultures that we minister in until Christ comes. There will be difficulty. There will be opposition. We know there is an adversary. So Timothy needed to understand the difficulty to be expected in faithful ministry. Suffer hardship with me. But finally, we see the devotion and diligence required for faithful ministry. And so Paul employs these illustrations, three illustrations of devotion and diligence, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. He needed to be like a good and devoted soldier. He needed to be like a disciplined athlete. He needed to be like a hardworking farmer. And all of those require diligence and devotion, suffering, toil, labor. He needed to have a single-mindedness like a soldier. He needed the discipline of an athlete, the hard work of a farmer. And so he employs these illustrations to stir him up to diligence and devotion. Notice in verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Timothy, if you're going to be faithful in ministry, you've got to be like a good soldier. But notice again to encourage him, a soldier of Christ Jesus. Here's the good news. Christ Jesus, your commander in chief, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if Timothy were wavering in the battle, wondering whether he should enlist in that army, he reminds him, be a good soldier of Christ Jesus, who is Lord over all. If Timothy was tempted to retreat, he needed that reminder, Christ is your commander. He is your Lord. And therefore, be a good soldier. A good soldier of Christ Jesus. Brethren, we're all in a battle. Again, I remind you of Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. The Christian life is a battle. The church is in a battle. The work of ministry is a battle. And Timothy needed to be reminded of that again himself. And so in verse 4, he says to him to fill out this illustration to stir him up. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. He reminds him, Timothy, you're in active service to the King of Kings. You don't have an office job. You're not sitting at a desk. You're on the front lines of battle. You have an enemy. You will have opposition. And you're not retired, Timothy. You don't retire until you breathe your last. You're in active service. And therefore, do not be entangled in the everyday affairs of life. Your concerns must be your duty as a soldier. Your loyalties cannot spread beyond the one who enlisted you. This tells us that Timothy, again, was probably tempted to even forsake the work of ministry. He was tempted to say, no, I don't want to be a soldier in that sense. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a minister of the gospel. And he's saying, you have been enlisted. You have been called. You're in active service. What you need to do is have single-minded devotion to the one who enlisted you. Timothy, don't get entangled. I like the way the English Standard Version translates it. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. This is illustrative. It doesn't mean that Timothy could forsake other responsibilities not directly related to the gospel ministry. It's just an illustration. He wasn't to withdraw from everyday life. But this was to stir him up. Timothy, you need this type of devotion to be faithful in ministry. You're in the Lord's army as a soldier. Have as your single-minded devotion to please that one who enlisted you. And then in verse 5, he gives an illustration of a disciplined athlete. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So now, as Paul often does, he brings the illustration to mind of an athlete in an athletic event. Again, this was to stir Timothy up. It's what we do with our children sometimes as we're teaching them, we're explaining them things in different ways and using illustrations that those illustrations might ring a bell, so to speak. It might click with them. And here he's using this one of an athlete. Athletes require discipline and diligence. If you're trying to win the prize, if you're trying to win in whatever you're competing in, you can't be lazy spiritually. You've got to compete. You've got to prepare to compete, and you've got to do so according to the rules. This exhortation, the Christian life being like an athlete running a race, we find it throughout the Scriptures, especially in Hebrews 12. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Brethren, this is what we all have to do. It's like we're in a race and we're competing for a prize. And the only way you can even finish the race and endure to the end is to fix your eyes on Christ. And here Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you're weary. You're being timid. But you have to understand, you've got to be like an athlete who has as his goal and ambition to win in whatever he's competing in. What does that mean? That means, Timothy, there has to be personal holiness. Remember, Paul used the athletic analogy in speaking of his own ministry in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. He says, but I buffet my body, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I have to be disciplined. I don't want to preach the word and then by my own sin disqualify myself. And so we'll see in this book, Paul will say to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 22, flee from youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Timothy, you've got to discipline yourself. You've got to run according to the rules. You need to flee from ungodliness, and you need to pursue holiness. But he also here is exhorting to him to integrity in ministry. Was Timothy compromising the rules, so to speak, in order to escape from difficulties in ministry? Paul could say and use this analogy, Timothy, I've told you the rules, so to speak. Your ministry has rules for faithfulness. And you will not hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, if you have not complied to the rules of the one who called you. And so you need this type of devotion and discipline. And then he brings the analogy of a hard-working farmer in verse 6. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. In other words, here, Timothy, don't be lazy. Be like the hard-working farmer. Wake up! Prepare the soil, till the ground, plant the seed, and all the labor that's involved in that. Year after year, preparing sometimes the soil for what you're going to do the next year. It takes hard work, Timothy. And as you do this, there will be fruit, but leave the fruit to God. You can plant the seed and water the seed, but God must cause it to grow. But you just focus on being the hardworking farmer. Timothy, this is the diligence and devotion you need for a faithful ministry. And this kind of devotion and diligence receives a reward. The soldier hears from his commander, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The athlete competes for a prize. And if he competes according to the rules, he wins that prize. The farmer ends up with a crop from which he will receive. Part of what he's doing here is exhorting Timothy and reminding Timothy to keep his eyes on eternity, for there is a reward for such a faithful ministry. I'm reminded of the words of 1 Peter 5, verse 4. The Apostle Peter said to fellow elders, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And it's as though Peter is saying to elders, pastors, he's saying, remember, you're accountable to the chief shepherd. And if you're faithful in your ministry and you do what he's called you to do, when he comes, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Keep your eyes fixed on that prize, so to speak. The Bible talks about a crown of righteousness. We'll see that in 2 Timothy 4:8. Speaks of the crown of life in James 1, verse 12, and Revelation 2, verse 10. Here in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, the shepherd of the flock, pastors, are to keep their eyes fixed on the unfading crown of glory. The word crown is the same word that's used in 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, of the prize. It's really a crown. And that's really not a crown like we think of, the hard crown with the jewels. This is a wreath that the winner of a race or a competition would receive. It's not a literal crown. But in 1 Peter 5:4, it is the crown of glory. It's what's called the genitive of apposition in the Greek language. It's the crown which is glory. Here's what you fix your eyes on, Timothy. Be thankful. There is a prize, there is a reward to those who finish the race by the grace of God in the strength that He supplies. It is the crown which is glory. Heaven itself with Christ. Indeed, Christ Himself. And athletes compete for a crown and a prize that fades. But this is, Peter said, an unfading crown of glory. This is what motivates the minister of the gospel. The appearing of the chief shepherd, the unfading crown of glory. Bear with me just a few more moments. Verse 7. Verse 7. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I remember I was a college student. I was traveling around. I was preaching in various churches in this area and other places in the state one summer with a fellow student who was also seeking ministry. And we were preaching in various churches. And I remember we were at someone's house, whoever we stayed with, as we were in that place over the weekend. I was reading that passage. And I remember reading down through verse 6 and saying, "I don't understand these analogies. What's he talking about here?" And I said to my friend, I said, well, do you understand that? What does he mean, the soldier in active service, and speaking of an athlete and a hardworking farmer? What? And he said, Greg, read verse 7. He said, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, this struggle you're having of wanting to bail out of ministry and being timid and the struggles that you're dealing with and in kindling afresh the gift of God that's in you, it's not just going to be a few words I say to you and you walk away and that's it. You're like, oh, that's done. Done with that. He says to him, consider what I say, Timothy. Consider how this applies to you. Take the time to think about this. Don't just read these words and move on, Timothy. There's a need for thought and contemplation and meditation on these things and all the truths of Scripture. Timothy, this isn't something you're just going to put aside and necessarily never deal with it again. You've got to consider what I'm saying, for as you do that, you will find strength for your soul. And brethren, this is the way we come to the Scriptures, isn't it? Or at least the way we should. Understanding the Word of God, the Scriptures, as it applies to our lives and our souls, comes through study, thought, meditation, time to consider. And again, this is a corrective to us to just read things and leave the Word of God, put it aside, close the Bible, and then go about our way or hear the Word preached and just go about and forget what it says. Timothy needed to do this. We need to do this. Consider. That word means to think about deeply and meditate upon it. And as you do, the Lord will give you understanding in everything, meaning what I've just said to you. And here we see again human responsibility and divine enablement. Timothy, you consider what I just wrote to you. And as you do, the Holy Spirit will illumine your mind as you study and apply yourself with all diligence. He will give you understanding in these things. Brethren, again, as people ask me, how can I pray for my pastors? How can you pray for others in the body of Christ? These things are applicable to all of us. Pray that we would have the strength necessary to be faithful. Pray that we would employ the proper method as given to us by Scripture. Pray that we would understand the difficulty to be expected in ministry and in the Christian life. And pray that we all would have the devotion and diligence required that we would be faithful to the very end. And in this way, we, the church of Jesus Christ, shepherds and sheep, and all that God has placed in local assemblies and in the church universal, will preach the gospel and live the gospel until He comes into His glory. Let's pray together. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, our Father in heaven, like Paul the Apostle and Timothy and many others who have gone before, who give testimony to the fact that you are faithful and your strength is sufficient and the means that you have ordained are sufficient, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Father, may we, pastors, believers, lay aside those things which would hinder us from fulfilling what you have called us to be and do as the church of Jesus Christ. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Father, may we persevere in these things and run the race, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Father, help us to fix our eyes on our Savior. For He has gone before, and He has endured much suffering for our sake, and redemptively, can we not suffer for Him and for His name's sake and the gospel's sake? Father, help us to fix our eyes on Christ and the treasure of the gospel, that we might lay aside those sins and encumbrances, that we together as the people of God might persevere in the propagation of the truth and the gospel as we live it to Your glory and as we proclaim it in His name. I pray these things for Your sake and in Jesus' name, amen.